to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. It is always joyful to be able to come here and go anywhere to preach the gospel. But to hear it preached is better. I love to hear it. Enjoyed last night very, very, very much. But here in Jeremiah 23:5, look what it says. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, in this righteous branch days, this king's days, Judah shall be saved, Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Now, when God put Adam in the garden, he gave him a righteousness, his own righteousness. And he stood in that righteousness until God gave him one command, thou shalt not eat of the tree of good and evil. And the day ye eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Well, he ate and he died. And when he fell in the garden, when our father Adam fell in the garden, he sustained an infinite loss in this matter of righteousness. He lost a righteous nature. I mean, when he fell, he lost everything. He lost a righteous nature. Our Lord says there's none righteous, no, not one. Somebody says there's anybody doing good. He said there's not anybody good. In Psalm 14, it says that God went looking for a good man. He said, I found out there's none good. I found out there's none that understands. There's none that seeketh God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And he didn't lose his self-righteous nature. He lost his nature, his righteous nature. And then his character of uprightness was completely wrecked and ruined. Wrecked and ruined. He lost all sense and understanding of what righteousness is. Because he went immediately when he fell and got a fig leaf and tried to cover his nakedness with a fig leaf. So he lost all sense of what righteousness really is, the understanding of it. He actually thought that a fig leaf could make his nakedness not to be seen in the sight of God. Thought that he had this self-righteousness that, oh, listen, I'm okay now. I'm okay now. But I tell you what, beloved, that's what he says, Paul says to Israel. He said, I bear record that they have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge. They go about to establish their own righteousness. And so we don't, man has got a self-righteous nature. We all do. And if God don't deal with that and keep that subdued and make us absolutely abhorrent, we'll never get rid of it. When they get rid of it, when we draw our dying breath. But anyway, our Lord Jesus Christ, it says here that he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. And the Lord Jesus, by his precious blood, Adam sinned and Noah, we lost righteousness. Lost what understanding of righteousness is. And the Lord Jesus, by his precious blood, took and put the sin of his people away. He took the consequences of their sin away from all believers. He bore the penalty of their sin in his own flesh. He appeared once in the end of the world to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And he himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. But let me tell you something. Just having our sins forgiven is not enough. Not enough. In God's eyes, we may be without sin, but yet God requires that a man actually keep the law, he must continue in all things written in the book of the law to do them. And I tell you, that's where man lost his understanding of righteousness. Do y'all have any people around here giving out the Ten Commandments, you know, to put in your yard and hang on your wall? Argue about having them over the courthouse and all that? Listen, I don't want to see them until Christ has fulfilled them. And so you see, it's not enough just to have your sins forgiven. You've got to have action. You must keep the law. You must have an obedience and a righteousness that's acceptable to God. And when that righteousness, where that righteousness is, the pardoned sinner, he has to have a righteousness where he can be completely covered, so that when God Almighty looks at him and sees him and views him, God can look at him and say, that man is perfect in my eyes. That man is righteous in my eyes. We got to have that. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called. This is the name that we're going to know him by. This is the name we're going to call him. This is the name that we need. The Lord Jehovah, our righteousness. This is what he has. This is what he is. And this is what he shall be called by true believers. Now, what does it mean, the Lord our righteousness? What does it mean, Jehovah our righteousness? It means this, that the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came through the womb of a virgin, he was never ceased to be what he was, the eternal God. But he came and planted by the Holy Ghost in the womb of a virgin. And he came forth from that womb of that virgin as something he had never been before. He became a man. And God and man was united in that one and glorious person. Didn't cease to be God, but yet he was still man. And he didn't have Adam's blood in him. He didn't have any relation to Adam whatsoever. And I tell you, our Lord Jesus Christ, this eternal God, this God-man, he's the creator of this world, the sustainer of this world. He's the giver of life. He's before all things. By him all things consist. He upholds this world by the word of his power. It's by him, through him, that everything was, is, and shall be, always will be. Bless his name. And it's in Christ, in our Lord Jesus Christ alone, that God the Father is well pleased. There's never, never, never been anybody that God looked at and say, I approve of them. I'm well pleased with them. But when our Lord Jesus Christ was baptized, the Father spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, changed into his glory that we'll see when we get to glory, and there they stood and they said, Simon Peter says, build three tabernacles. Oh, let's hurry up, hurry up. And God spoke from heaven and says, oh, no, no, no. This is my Son. Don't listen to Moses. He spoke of me. Don't listen to Elijah. He preached about me. You listen to my Son. You hear him. You hear him. And I tell you something, our Lord Jesus Christ himself said, I always, always, always do the things that pleases him. You see, beloved, it's not only with whom, but in whom God is well pleased. God is so pleased in him that he made him to be our atonement. He was pacified and appeased in him. He was satisfied with him. He's propitiated through him. Everything that God needed, he found in his blessed Son. And I tell you, he's God. I'm telling you something. We say he's our all in all. He's God's all in all. He's God's all in all. He says, behold my servant, mine elect, in whom my soul delights. And I tell you, beloved, it's by him, by this Jehovah our righteousness, by him and through him alone, that we're justified in the sight of God. Now, justification, it happens outside of us. It happens in a court. It happens in glory. Justification happens in a court of law. It happens in the presence of God. It happens outside of ourselves. And it's something that God Himself must do. And there our Lord Jesus Christ, when God required us to pay for our sins and render an obedience to Him, God sent His Son. And I through Him, He took His own blood and entered once into the holy place. And there He obtained eternal redemption for us. He was delivered for our offenses, raised for our justification. And I tell you what, that word of justification, acquitted from all guilt. Acquitted from all guilt. Now, I know our courts of law let people get off and they're guilty. But when God justifies a man, He takes away all the guilt of everything he's ever done. And I tell you, He takes it away so completely and perfectly that you don't feel it again. Do you hear what I said? You don't feel it again. You know how long it's been since I felt any guilt? Law, come on here, accuse me. Ain't got nothing to find in you but holiness. Come on, justice, draw out your sword. I already have. Done put it back in his sheath. Come on, God, in your holiness and righteousness, come on. Look me over from top to bottom. I see perfection. I don't see any guilt. Huh? Oh my, acquitted from guilt. Guilty of our treason, our rebellion, our sins of which we are now ashamed. But all which we were ashamed. Look with me in Acts 13, just a minute. I told these folks I really, really worry about time when I'm preaching. I can't help it. But I do. So when I get to preaching too long, Todd, you blink your eyes at me. Look at your watch.
I'm going to do it.
Okay. All right. But look what it says here about our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 38. Be it known, Acts 13, 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren. He said, I want you all to know something. I want every one of you to know something. When he stood up, he said, I want y'all to know this, that through this man, this God man, this sinless man, this perfect man, this righteous man, this king, this one who is Jehovah our righteousness, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And listen to it now. And by him, you go through the scriptures one of these times, look how many times it says by him. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So by him. And listen, not only is the Father well pleased in him, and it's by him we're justified, acquitted from guilt, but it's by him that we're accepted. It's by him, his scripture says, we're accepted in the beloved. We're graced in the beloved. That they say, they tell me, and I don't know anything about Greek at all. I can't tell you nothing about Greek. I can tell you Alpha and Omega. I can tell you that. Well, Delta is one of them words, Delta is a Greek word, ain't it? But anyway, accepted in favor. And that word grace means charity. People say, I don't want charity. I do. I want God's charity. I want to be graced in the beloved. Accepted in the beloved. Graced, blessed, accepted. We're at in Christ. Why? To the praise of the glory of His grace. We're in. He made us accepted in the beloved. Oh, listen, that's what it says. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you, He made this peace and we're accepted through the blood of His blessed cross. Now listen, this, and old Scott Richardson used to say this all the time. He said, God will not speak to nor be spoken to by any member of the human race except through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way God will accept a man speak to a man, have dealings with a man, and be spoken to by a man, or let a man speak to him, is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Only acceptance in Him and Him alone. Huh? And oh, listen, if I had an opportunity to preach to the world, that's what I'd tell them. There's no way that God can, will, or ever dare to speak to you or let you speak to Him until you come to Him through His blessed Son and be justified and washed from your sins in His blood and have His righteousness before you. I tell you, that's generations perishing because men are not saying that and telling men that. And oh, listen, let me tell you something else about this righteousness. It's by His merit alone, that who we are and what we are and what we do is made acceptable. We're complete in Him. Now, you know, I seen the other day where some Boy Scout got every merit badge that there's possible to get. And that's wonderful. I'm sure his mom and daddy's proud of him. His scout leader's proud of him. But that absolutely means nothing before God. I know when I was in the Marines and you get through boot camp, they give you a merit badge. They give you a merit that you made it. You merited it now to be called a Marine after you got out of boot camp. They wouldn't even call you a Marine until you got out. And they give you a little old ribbon you could put on, call it a merit badge. Oh boy, Semper Fi. Oh, listen. But there's only one person in the sight of God who ever had any merit, had any worth, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when in his life, was so righteous that He is righteousness itself. He was the law incarnate. The law that was written on Sinai was written in His flesh, written in the flesh of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I did not come to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill that blessed law. And I'm telling you, He fulfilled it in every way. You know, when it says, look with me in Isaiah 42 just a minute. I want you to see this. But it says that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Well, how is He the end of the law? Well, you turn and let me tell you this. He's the end of the law as far as keeping it. He kept it. All every precept, every commandment, everything that it required, He kept it. And then He's the end of it to its penalty. The soul that sinneth shall die. Well, He died. He's the end of it as to its curse and its penalty. So its precepts is fulfilled in Him. Its penalty is satisfied in Him. And so you see, beloved, look what it said here in Isaiah 42 in verse 19. This is the way our Lord Jesus Christ was, about His merit and the way He lived before God and the way He was. Who is blind but my servant? Or deaf is my messenger that I sent. Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind is the Lord's servant. Now what does He mean here? He said He had one view, that was to satisfy and honor God and keep the law. He steadfastly set His face towards Jerusalem. He said, I must be about my Father's business. My need is to do the will of Him that sent me. So He was blind to everything. But God and His will and His power and His glory. That's all our Lord is blind to everything but that. Seeing many things He didn't observe, opening the ears, but He hears not. And listen to what it says about God. Our Lord said, the Lord is well pleased for His righteousness' sake. Why? Because He'll magnify the law and make it honorable. Huh? You see, beloved, our bad works are not forgiven. Our good works are not accepted through Him. And in fact, if we ever had a good work, well, I've never met anybody that's If you have a good work, you know what you do? You feel good about it and you ruin it. Ain't that right? You feel real good about it and it's gone. And oh, listen, it's the merit. And the merit of His blood is what puts away sin. His blood is the only worth that God accepts it. And I've done quoted this one time, but listen. Hebrews 9:14 says, He, not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with His own blood, He entered once, just once, into that holy place. I don't know if this is right or not, but I believe it. I believe that our Lord Jesus Christ, in that dark hour, in that transaction that went only between Him and His Father, by the Holy Spirit, He entered into the holiest of all. Just like that high priest behind the veil. He entered into the presence of God. And He entered there with His own blood. And He offered that blood on God's holy altar. And God accepted that blood on the behalf of everyone for whom Christ offered that blood. And God said, it's a sweet smelling savor in my mouth. Our Lord Jesus came back out of that holy place. And when He came back out of there, He had eternal redemption for us. It is eternal because He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It's eternal because He's the Lamb sitting on His throne. It's eternal because, beloved, it attained eternal salvation for us. And we'll never, ever have to offer another sacrifice. That just makes me want to holler, I'm telling you. I tell you, this gospel, what a gospel we've got. Oh, and listen, we receive this, and God is just now to justify them. Why? Because Christ shed His blood. Christ obtained this redemption. And then, listen, not only the merit of His blood and His merit, but the merit of His obedience is imputed to us for righteousness. Oh, listen, our Lord, from the day He was born till the day He entered glory, He rendered obedience to God in every way, God and man. And that's why He tells us, you know, for as by one man sin into the world, but by one man righteousness we obtained it. And I'll tell you, let me tell you this. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that God made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. God made Christ unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Now let me say you something. If you and I can ever find out what sin is, we'll understand something about 2 Corinthians 5:21. Now, we know what sins are. That's all we can do is talk about sins, things we do, actions we commit. Adam committed a sin. And that's all we can talk about is something we do, a sin we've committed, an action that people do. And when Paul wanted to talk about how bad sin is, you know what he said? It's exceeding sinful. So if we can find out what this thing is, then we'll understand something about what Christ was made to be. And Christ became us in the sight of God in His law, that God could take His righteousness and charge it to us and give it to us and treat us just like we was the one who obeyed God perfectly. Huh? Oh, listen. We didn't become sinners by doing anything. And we're not going to become righteous by doing anything. We failed by another man. And we're going to be caused to stand by another man. Amen. We sin by another man. We've got to be made righteous by another man. And it was, listen, I love this. It was who he was before God that makes what he did of such worth. God had to have a life, a righteousness, a sacrifice equal to himself. So how did he get that righteousness and life and sacrifice equal to himself? He himself became a man to satisfy himself. Does that leave you in wonder? Does that just make you want to worship and bow down and just submit yourself and say, Lord, bless your name for such a salvation. Praise you for such a glorious salvation. It's done. It's done. And oh, you're talking about a man that needs something that somebody else done. I do. Oh, and let me tell you, son, the works of Christ are our works. The life of Christ is our life. The death of Christ is our death. We're so united to Him that what He did, we did. Who He is in the sight of God, we are. And let me tell you, He brought in an everlasting righteousness. As old Scott used to say, this ain't one of them pasted on righteousness. You get because you learn a few things. This is not one of them things you stick on like you stick a stamp on a letter. This righteousness, God looks at and says, that's mine. Come on. Come into my presence. And let me take just a minute to say this. God, when He saves a man, when He brings a man to the place where he trusts Christ and Christ alone, that our Lord Jesus Christ is his only hope and plea, his only righteousness before God, God must do something in that man. He creates a new creature in that man. He puts a new nature in that man. He puts a divine nature in that man. He puts Christ in that man. And He regenerates that man. And it's through that regeneration, that new nature, that nature that's, that God, Christ in us, it's that nature by which we come into the presence of God and feel comfortable and be able to address Him and feel like we can talk to Him. God makes, He does this such a work in us and that we couldn't converse with God if we didn't have the nature. We couldn't understand these things. We couldn't rejoice in these things. We couldn't bless God for these things. We couldn't rejoice without God making us people that can feel it and understand it and rejoice in it. He brings into existence somebody never existed before when He gives him that righteousness. To understand that righteousness. Huh? You know why you understand what I'm saying? It's just like a face answers to face in the water. Heart answers to heart. The heart answers to Christ as He's preached in the gospel. If Christ is in you, when you hear Him preached in the scriptures, your heart answers, yes, amen. It's so. Ain't that right? Oh, He brought in an everlasting righteousness. But oh, listen, God made Him to be our righteousness, and He said, I made Him so to you. I ordained Him, I appointed Him to be everything you need. Your atonement, your propitiation, your advocate, your surety, your mediator. And that's our only plea before God right now. And when God made Him to be sin, made His soul an offering but to be sin, made Him a curse for us, all this is put on our account, and now we're made the very righteousness of God in Him. Now, why is it called the righteousness of God? Because God provided it. God provided it. We wouldn't know anything about it had not God provided it. God gave it. There's three people involved. I hope I can remember this because this ain't in my notes. I hope I can remember this. There's three people involved in substitution. There's God. God made Christ to be sin. Only God can do that. Only God can constitute a man to be sin. Huh? And then there's us. God made him sin for us. There's the sinner. And then there's the Lord Jesus Christ. God made him to be sin again for us. There's God, there's Christ, and there's us. God made him to be sin, there's us, for us. And then he made him to be righteousness for who? For us. Three people. And you know all the part we have in it? We're just a sinner. That he bore our sin away. And we're the sinner that he made righteous. Huh? Oh my. Why is it called the righteousness of God? He provided it. And because our Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, he worked it out and brought it for us. Brought it to us. And it's not a man's righteousness. Can you imagine what a man's righteousness is? How pitiful it is. It's just, you know, our righteousnesses are as a filthy rag. Filthy rag. Have any of y'all ever had your septic tank cleaned out? Had them take the lid off of it? Here a while back, had to have a new fill line put in, and it's awful. It's awful. It's absolutely awful. Well, that's what man is with his own righteousness in the sight of God. God says, I abhor that. That stinks. To come into the presence of God with your own righteousness is like coming covered with dung from the top of your head to the sole of your feet. And if anybody's in here with their own righteousness, you're sitting here stinking before God. Now, we can't smell you unless you open your mouth and start telling us about it. But now, if you open your mouth and start telling us about how good you are and your own righteousness and what you've done and what you've not done, then I'm going to hold my nose. Now, ain't that right? You can spot them a mile away. They start talking, don't they, David? They'll give it away. If they got their own righteousness, it'll tell on them. And they stink. They stink. They actually stink. And if they stink to us, imagine what they are to God. But oh, listen. His righteousness, our Lord's righteousness, is compared to fine linen. He says it's like wrought gold. It's the prodigal's best robe. And you know what he said about it? Here, reach out your arms and help me put this on you. No, no. He said, put on him. Put on him the best robe. Oh, the prodigal just enjoyed it. Oh, do you remember in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress after he went through the wicket gate and the straight gate and he got up to the cross and his burden fell off. His burden fell off at the cross and rolled into the tomb. And there was Faithful there with him, and he looked at him and he says, oh my. Said, that's the most beautiful garment I ever seen. That's just shining. What a beautiful garment you got on. Beautiful, glorious garment you got on. He said, it is. Yeah. He said, it is. And then he looked at him and said, boy, your garment's off up there. You know, we don't see our own righteousness, but we sure see what God does for everybody else. Huh? And I tell you, if you got Christ's righteousness on you right now, you're dressed in fine linen, you're wrought gold, and you got the best robe on that God himself can provide. And when you're called to the wedding, you won't be saying, well, how'd you get in here without that wedding garment? Because you ain't going without it. And oh, let me hurry up. Let me finish up. Before God, before our conscience, before the law, before justice, we must have Christ to be our righteousness. Until he is our righteousness, till we have him as our righteousness and we own him and believe him and he is our righteousness, we are naked. We're without God, without hope, and without Christ. in this world if you don't have his righteousness, if he's not your righteousness. And until he becomes our righteousness, we're under the wrath and condemnation of God himself. Until he becomes our righteousness, it's impossible of being justified, accepted by any other way. Is that not right? He said in Galatians 5, I'll read it to you, but Todd ain't looked at his watch, so I guess I'm all right. He blinked his eyes. But look what he said here in Romans chapter 5. Oh, it's impossible to be accepted of God without a righteousness. And it has to be the righteousness of God. It has to be the righteousness he provides. It has to be the righteousness that he will accept. Can't be any other way. But Galatians 5:3, look what he says. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. If you're going to be justified by your cleanliness, by what you do, you got to do it all. And listen to what he says. And Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. Now what he's saying, can you imagine Christ's blood having no effect for you? Not effectual for you? His righteousness not effectual for you? His obedience not effectual for you? If you try to be justified any other way, Christ absolutely, blood and righteousness will do you no good. It's of no effect to you. That's a horrible thing to think about, ain't it, Mark? Horrible. And it's impossible that our righteousness or the righteousness of another man could bring us to God or make us acceptable. Because we have none. The angels and saints don't have any. And let me close with this right here. There's two reasons why men won't have the Lord their righteousness. Two reasons why men won't have him for their righteousness, why they won't embrace him for their righteousness, why they won't plead for his righteousness and have his righteousness. First reason is ignorance. Being ignorant of the righteousness of God, they go about to establish their own. They'll build them a house on sand. And the second reason is pride. They refuse to let go of their own righteousness and they'll perish for it. And let go of something they don't have to start with. Paul said, I want to be found in him not having my righteousness. What's your righteousness, Paul? Dung? Garbage? So don't be ignorant. You've been told about the righteousness of God. And God take that pride. And as Paul preached last night, God do the impossible. And put you old camel through that eye of that needle. He can do it. He can do it. And you're talking about strength for your faith. He's my righteousness right now. He'd be my righteousness tomorrow. And I tell you what, when he said it's an everlasting righteousness, that means that it lasts as long as God does. It lasts as long as God does. As long as God is righteous, I'm righteous. As long as Christ is righteous, I'm righteous. And I tell you something. When Mary Bell closed her eyes and she entered into glory, she was no more righteous there than she was when she drew her last breath. Now you're talking about blessing your heart, blessing your soul, to know that when you leave here, your righteousness is as good there and is accepted right there, and it will not change. You just change locations. You'll just change from where you are to where you want to be. But your righteousness will never change, will it? Never change. I know I don't look like much, but you don't see me like God sees me. Lord bless you. Thank you, Todd, for not blinking.